Now, our scripture reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, the second chapter of 1 Peter. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 1014 and in the children's Bible on page 1513. Now, hear the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So far, God's holy and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to the reading of it. Now, I can't but help imagine that Peter, the apostle Peter, to whom Jesus had spoken those words at Caesarea Philippi, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," that Peter often thought about the church and the blessings of the church and the privileges of belonging to the church of Jesus Christ. And here, in several different metaphors of buildings, and you see there in verse 5 in particular, he refers to it as a spiritual house. And to that, he adds the idea of stones, Christ being the cornerstone, and believers who have trusted in Jesus as living stones within a building in which Christ himself is the living stone. But I think Peter this morning would have us understand something of a test. This is an extraordinary church. It has a reputation that is known far and wide. I have known of you and about you in general terms for many, many years. Your reputation goes ahead of you. As a structure, this building stands out in this city. It's very easy to describe it, not least its color. Anyone who is vaguely acquainted with the city of Columbia knows First Presbyterian Church, I now understand. Peter isn't so much concerned here with the physical building in which the people of God meet, you understand. He's concerned about the people themselves. But he has something here by way of a test. That it's one thing to come to a living church, and this church could well be described as a living church. This church is alive. The testimony of these pews filled in both services is in part a testimony to that. The fact that there are open Bibles on your knees before you is further testimony that this is a living church. The conversation that I've had with many of you declares all too clearly that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you know him personally as your Lord and Savior and prophet and priest and king. This is a living church, built on the living Word of God. But it's one thing to come to a church that we may describe as alive and to be a living stone within that church. Don't make the mistake that simply attending a living church makes you a living stone within that church. And the question now arises, how can I know? How can I be certain that I too am a living stone in the spiritual house in which Christ is the living, chief, precious cornerstone? And the answer is in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone. Peter is saying to you, he's pleading with you. It's great, it's wonderful that you come to a living church, but don't make the mistake that that's the same thing as coming to Jesus Christ himself. And it is to him that you must come. It is Jesus Christ himself that you must embrace. The foundation that secures our eternal destinies is not this marvelous building, or the fact that we attend in this marvelous building. The security lies wholly and fundamentally in this question. Have we come to him? Have we come to Jesus Christ and confessed him to be the only Savior of sinners? Have we embraced him and taken him as he offers himself to us in the gospel? Now, Peter is concerned with a multitude of things in this rather large text that I have this morning, but I simply want in the time I have available, to look at two things. Firstly, the identity of Christ as the living stone, and secondly, the role of believers as living stones. First of all, the identity of Christ as the living stone. Now, I have to tell you that although I'm now going to refer to Peter by way of a movie metaphor, I have never actually seen this or any of the sequels of this movie. I refer to the movie Rocky. Because Peter, as you well remember, at Caesarea Philippi, was told these words by Jesus, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." And Peter, Rocky, I think, had a fascination with stones and buildings and architecture for the rest of his life. I doubt that he would see a boulder in his journey and he wouldn't be thinking of those precious moments when at Caesarea Philippi he was addressed personally by our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the reading that we had this morning, you'll notice, and if you're reading in, for example, the ESV, you'll see that the quotations from the Old Testament are indented. There are three of them, two of them taken from the prophet Isaiah and one from Psalm 118, all of them alluding to stones or cornerstones or rocks, as though Peter is saying to us this morning, "You know, I've always been fascinated with rocks and stones, and now I read my Old Testament and I see them everywhere." And he wants to share with us, in particular, those passages in the Old Testament where rocks or stones are alluded to that actually are a reference to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone, the chosen one, who becomes a rejected stone, for some a stone of stumbling and a stone of offense, but to the Father in heaven, a chosen and a precious stone. You know, there's a test here, isn't there? How can I know that I have come to him? How can I know that I have embraced him as Lord and Savior? And here's one answer to that question. Peter is saying, do you think of Jesus in the same way as the Father thinks of Jesus? Because the Father thinks of Jesus as the Father looked upon his own Son. He was precious to him. The Son with whom he had been in fellowship for all eternity, in a communion and fellowship that to us is unimaginable. The Word that Peter employs for the way in which the Father views his Son is, he is precious to him. So I want to ask you this morning, is Jesus precious to you? We are living out of boxes, lots and lots of boxes. And several times these past few evenings, as we've been unpacking some of these boxes, my wife has been found sitting by a box, mesmerized, because she has discovered something she hasn't seen in 15 years. A photograph was one such example of one of our children at a very special moment in his life, a photograph I have to say I had not seen in 15 years, and she was transfixed by it. And although there were many things in the box that were being actually discarded, even though they had been brought all the way from Jackson, Mississippi to South Carolina, this photograph certainly was not. It was precious. It may not mean a whole lot to you, but to her and to me, it was precious. Now, multiply that by a factor of infinity. And I'm asking you, as you think about Jesus, as you think about who he is, as you think about what he has done, as you think about him in his attributes, in his character, is he precious to you? Can you say this morning, and we sometimes sing this, don't we? I'm using the collective we now, but I have no idea what you sing. But I imagine that you may sing this hymn on occasions. He is all the world to me. He is everything to me. More than Jesus I cannot imagine, and more I do not need. Here's a test this morning. As Peter reflects upon Christ as the cornerstone, the foundation stone upon which we base our eternities, is he precious to you? But secondly, not only does Peter think of Christ as the living stone, but in the second place, and as a consequence of that, as we now respond to that fact that Jesus is the cornerstone, the chosen stone, the precious stone, Peter says, we ourselves in this spiritual house, in union and communion with Jesus, we ourselves are living stones. Isn't it remarkable that Peter should employ the same word, the same metaphor as Jesus himself? That our relationship with Jesus in the gospel is such that although he is the cornerstone, we too are stones within that building. Such is the union, such is the closeness, such is the fellowship. Along the lines that Paul will employ elsewhere, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Isn't it an extraordinary thing to be a believer? Isn't the gospel an extraordinary thing, that in the gospel we are brought out of darkness and into what Peter calls the marvelous light that is in Jesus Christ, but we are brought so close to Christ that we belong, as it were, in a vibrant way, in a living way, to the same entity as Christ himself, that we draw from him. We fellowship with him. We commune with him. Now, there are consequences. And there are several. And first, the first consequence is that we are priests offering sacrifices to God. You see that in verse 5. A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Once you've tasted the gospel, once you've tasted the grace of God in Jesus Christ, there's only one thing that you can do. You offer sacrifices to him. Not sacrifice in order to receive forgiveness. There was sacrifices in the Old Testament that were designed to accomplish that. But these are sacrifices offered because we have received forgiveness. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering, a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. If Jesus is precious to you because he is your Savior, because he has died to forgive you your sins, because you've been brought into union and communion with him in the gospel, there's only one thing that we can do. We give ourselves away. Have everything there is of me. Lock, stock, and barrel. Have it all. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's the first thing. Secondly, in verse 9, we are heralds declaring his praises. Heralds, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Now, our songbirds have disappeared. It's not just the choir that proclaims the excellencies of Christ. Every single one of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we can't help but proclaim that. Let me tell you why he is worthy to receive everything there is of me. Let me sing of his attributes. Let me sing of his perfections. Let me tell you how great he is. Is that you? That there are times in which you cannot help but speak about Jesus because he is so excellent. Heralds declaring his praises. Thirdly, and you see that in verse 10, we are those who are conscious that we have received mercy. You know, every Christian this morning, every living stone within the living church of Jesus Christ in union and communion with the living stone who is Jesus himself, chosen and precious, every single living stone within the spiritual house, which is the church of Jesus Christ, is conscious of one thing. We've received mercy. In the gospel, we have received mercy. Our sins are great. Our sins would damn us to an eternity in hell, and it would do so justly. It would be the right thing to do. But we've received mercy. God has shown mercy to us. He's shown clemency to us. God made him the chosen one, the precious one. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's all of grace. I am this morning a living stone within a building called the church, the body of Christ, in which he is the chief cornerstone. And it's all of grace. I'm a priest offering sacrifices to God. I'm a herald proclaiming the praises of God. I'm fundamentally conscious that I've received mercy. And fourthly and finally, I'm a sojourner. You see that in verse 11? I urge you as sojourners and exiles On Monday afternoon, my wife and I had the privilege of spending 3.5 hours at the DMV office to try and get a new car tag, a South Carolina car tag. We had hoped to get a new driving license at the same time, but that has to wait for another day or two. You see, I'm a resident alien in this country. I have a green card, but it didn't amount to much at the DMV office. I'm a sojourner. Do you know, we are all sojourners as Christians, because here we have no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come, whose builder and maker is God. We are pilgrims, making our way to the new Jerusalem. Live like that, Peter says. When you commune with Jesus, remember, this is not your ultimate home. Wonderful and extraordinary as South Carolina is, this is not your ultimate home. So live as sojourners, as those who have received mercy in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your living word, and we ask that it would take root and grow and bring forth fruit in our lives for the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.